It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our second session, affording you the opportunity to utilize Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us during this time, that what we examine will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved in Romans chapter 6, noting some concepts having to do with the mental attitude of one claiming that since they're under grace, then it's okay to sin. In fact, the more they sin, the more grace will be in evidence. We've noted three verses already. Romans 6:12, stop permitting the sin nature to continue having ruling authority over your body, that you should obey its lust patterns. Verse 13, stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature, but place yourself under orders to God as those who are alive from deaths and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for the sin nature shall not be Lord over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now the sin nature's power is broken at salvation, and once the believer rebounds, it loses its restored authority. And so the believer then moves under the policies of grace and the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, the importance of confession is brought out here. For the sin nature shall not be Lord over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The law required that you go through a lot of procedures that were related to ritual. There was even a ritual rebound offering. That is no longer necessary. It is obviously the very simple prayer of confessing your sins to God. And that means you're under grace. It is a grace provision that requires nothing of you but simple confession to God of wrongdoing. And this apparently is something that is difficult for people to do, because the confession of the sin to God is admitting wrongdoing to self, and self often doesn't want to realize that openly and verbally, which is what they would have to do in a prayer to God. And so Romans 6:15 continues, therefore, to what conclusion are we forced from all of this? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? Emphatically not. Here Paul uses a rhetorical question in order to introduce a false assumption. Shall we sin because we are not under the law? He answers it with a phrase, me genomai. Genomai means to begin to be. But the negative may results in an idiom which is best translated into the English, emphatically not. Don't get it in your mind that since you're under grace and God is willing to forgive anything that you do simply by confession, that it opens the door for you to do whatever you want to do, confess it, move on, and then when the notion strikes again, make that same circuit. That is taking the grace of God and turning it into something that is way beyond what He intends. The grace of God is designed to help you recover as we all fail. It is not designed to give you a carte blanche to do anything you want to do. So a few points on this. First of all, grace and sin are antithetical to each other. Grace is the policy of God, while sin is the production of the sinful nature. Consequently, grace cannot motivate sin, since a divine policy cannot cooperate with the trends, weaknesses, and lust patterns of the sin nature. Grace cannot in any way be in league with the sinful nature. It is the sinful nature that is the tyrant. Grace is not a tyrant, but it has a system, and it desires that you willingly submit to it. When you're under the power of the sinful nature, you are submitting to a tyrant. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to do things that you like to do but are prohibited by the plan of God. Now, look, I'm old. I've been through a lot of things. I've been along a lot of trails and I've run into a lot of people. And I found out that all of us are pretty much the same. We're the same in this sense. We fail, we sin, we enjoy it, we do it again. And only the uptight, ascetic person that is very legalistic would disagree with that. There are some denominations who actually teach that if you can go through a certain process that the church prescribes of you, where you behave yourself around the church, then you have advanced to a level of sanctification where you can proclaim that you don't sin anymore. Now, I don't know who got the clipboard committee together on that, how they know what you do when you're away from the church. I mean, if you go to a church like this and you behave yourself, and everybody observes that Fred's such a fine guy, and then you go back to your home, which is in, we got people in 2 states and 9 counties that come here. This may be a neighborhood church. I'm saying put it in the context where a guy goes home and you don't see him again until the church meets again. He may be a predator of children. He may be involved in some kind of crime. He may be involved in stealing, pillaging. He may be a serial rapist. And then he comes down and behaves himself at the church the next time they meet. And they proclaimed him to be sinless and he asserts that he is. He's sanctified. When you get to the point to where you say, I don't sin anymore, you're opening the door for the sin nature to tempt you in certain ways where you believe it's not really sin since I don't sin anymore. And therefore you delude yourself into a situation where you believe you can do certain things that simply are not sin, although the Bible clearly reveals that they are, which breaks your fellowship. So what's the problem with sin? We all do it. We have a sin nature. We continue to sin till we die. So what is the big deal about sin? People don't like the word today. We should find another word for sin. How about hamartia? Would that be okay? Let's use hamartia. And therefore you hamartia a lot. And if you can get it in your mind that all that is violating divine mandates that are found in Scripture, principles and doctrines, of course, as you accumulate knowledge, that all you're doing is violating a standard. You're under God's policy. You violated the policy. Down at Alabama, Mark, we had 5 guys before the Tennessee game that misbehaved on campus, and all 5, 3 of whom were starters, were told they can't play against Tennessee. Okay, now, you have to have standards and policies. It was a big game. Alabama-Tennessee is big. And you call 5 guys, 3 of whom are starters, the day before the game? Okay, now, I like that. I think more people ought to be kicked off teams. Which is the point is, this is a policy. They violated policy. Now, you could go in and you have a mealy-mouthed coach and say, well, boys, you know, we ought not to behave that way. You know, we got a big game tomorrow. And I'll fix it with administration so this all will be okay. And that sends a message to every other person on that team. They can violate policy too. And before you know it, everybody's violating policy. Eventually something has to be done about it. And rather than 5 being restricted from a ball game, you got 15 or 20. How about in your business? There's business policy. Somebody violates a business policy. Well, you don't take them out back and shoot them. You just bring them in the office and say, look, the policy is this. If you continue to do this and other people observe that you're getting away with it, then we have a bit of chaos in this particular area of the company. And we simply can't have this. You need to begin to follow this policy here. And the person that is humble will say, I honestly did not realize that, and I will orient immediately. And the problem is hopefully solved. But there are some people, and Paul calls them Alexander Coppersmiths, who go into an organization, they don't like the policy, and they begin to tell everybody how stupid the policy is, and the people who came up with that policy are dumber than a cluster of mules. And that these people are idiots and they shouldn't be ahead of this company. And they tell this around the water cooler and everybody says, yes, you're right. They are idiots and I agree that the policy is stupid. And before you know it, everybody's saying, well, I'm not going to go by that policy. And that affects the smooth flow of producing the product, whatever it is. And then before you know it, sales go down because there's not a good product going out. And eventually the stockholders are losing money, so they sell their stock, and before you know it, they're out of business. And everybody complains that they're on the no-hire list. And they have to go, what is it, that stuff you can get when you lose your job? The government gives you some money. And so you're getting money from the government while you're out of a job. It is complete chaos. And there's a system. There's order. There are principles and policies. Everybody seems to understand that. When you go into a sports environment, there are rules. There are policies. And everybody is willing to come along and go by that. And when they break them, a ref throws a flag. Or you get kicked off a team for a week. How about in business? People are willing to go by the policies of a business organization. Sometimes they have to be enforced, but they're necessary. And everybody understands that. Now, can you understand that when you get into the plan of God, who is certainly the most organized of all, He is the inventor of order, He has a system, He has revealed it in His code book called the Bible. He has given you assets by which you can acquire this information, put it into your soul, memorize it, and then function under those policies not only for your well-being, but simply to serve God, because that's what He wants you to do. Can you get submission down to the point to where your desire to do something as the Bible prescribes, you're motivated to do it because it is your desire to serve God and not worry about whether it inconveniences you for the moment? That's the issue. So if you can understand policies and organizations and in sports and in other areas, music is a wonderful thing. What if everybody said, you know, just do what you want to do? I understand Leonard Slatkin's going to be here next week, and he's going to perch up on that little riser he's got, and he's going to wave his little baton around, and the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra is going to play something by Beethoven, I think. And what if he said, you know, just feel free to just play whatever notes you want here today? Now, admittedly, I used to go to the symphony a lot, and then they started playing these American composers who I think were 60s hippies trying to orient and adjust, and it was some pretty bad music. And I think what they did is they said, let's take a handful of notes and throw them at that sheet there, and then y'all play it. So that was some bad music. And that's, what if there was no order in music? And people who are disoriented to order in many areas of society have to submit to a system when they get into an area where they're playing their music, whether it's in a studio or up on a stage or what have you. Somebody puts a piece of music up there and it says, okay, we have a certain key to play here. We have certain notes. We have to hold them so long before we go to the next one. There's a place here that says, go back and do it again. And then we work our way to the end. And so they play their music. And in order for the music to come out right, and everybody to start at the same time, end at the same time, and for everybody to get it done, they submit to the system that's on the page. Music, sports, entertainment. People are professionals at entertainment. You can't get up in front of people and seek to entertain them unless you're good at it consistently. That's why many of them take drugs. And I know that from talking to one of them. I asked this guy, why is it that people in entertainment so often are involved in taking these drugs that get them juiced? And he said, because we're on tour, we're out there like 150, 200, 300 performances a year, and we've got a CD out there, and everybody knows what's on the CD. And they expect us to sing it just like it's on the CD when they come to see us. And we have to do that for 300 different audiences during the entire year. And during that time, you feel bad. You've got a cold. You don't feel good for some reason. You've been up late. You've howled. Yet it comes, somebody's cued you from the wings, and it's time to go. And you've got to go out there and do it as well then as you did in the studio. And the only way to get it done is to get some artificial juice to get you pumped up where you can do it right. And they become addicted to drugs. Why? Because they've set a standard in the studio they have to live up to out on the road. Can you understand that there are standards and policies wherever you go? Yet when you come into a church, well, you know, we're under grace. You know, the preacher, you know, he teaches these things and he talks about his imperative moods and so boring. I can't wait to get out of here so I can begin to behave like I want to. Not realizing that there's a policy. And it's God's, it's not mine. I realize this is boring. You know, you ought to have to sit in my hole and get this stuff dug out. What if you had to do that? As my youngest son would say, and I realize this is Sunday, but it makes the point. You sit in my office as long as I sit in my office, you're going to wind up with a broke butt. Pinched nerves. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, do you want to do that? Or is it okay for you for me to fix the meal and you come in here and all you got to do is eat it? Well, you don't, after you've eaten the meal, you don't need to wind up with indigestion. It needs to be metabolized so the soul can absorb this and you willingly accept these things and understand it's God's policy and your desire is to serve Him. And so you run out beyond the swinging doors and next week you begin to concentrate on the exigencies that you face and ask yourself the question, do I have the information in my soul to properly deal with this circumstance? And then do it. Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? Emphatically not. Grace and sin are antithetical to each other. Grace is the policy of God, while sin is the production of the sinful nature. Consequently, grace cannot motivate sin, since a divine policy cannot cooperate with the trends, weaknesses, and lust patterns of the sin nature. What grace is able to do is provide the spiritual assets that would override the temptations of the sinful nature, not submission to them. Grace does not give you carte blanche to submit to the temptations of the sin nature because you know you can rebound it once done. And believe me, I have heard people who have used that technique. And the rationales are absolutely unbelievable. Therefore, grace is a divine policy in which we are to submit. This grace sponsors and encourages the use of rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, and doctrinal orientation in dealing with the desires of the flesh. And when you are dealing with your sin nature, and it can be temptations that come from within or external. You know, a funny little guy. They're external fifth columns and they're internal fifth columns. And they all play on the trends and the weaknesses of the sin nature, the lust patterns. You can see something, somebody tells you something, somebody shows up, you go somewhere, and circumstances involved there fire up the temptations. Grace is able to deal with that. Because in many cases, you're ready to jump right into the circumstance because it's something you do, it's something you enjoy, and you really have memory center flares that tell you, last time I did it, I really had a good time. But then grace comes in and says, do you understand that that violates divine policy and you will not be serving God when you do it, or think it, or say it? Therefore, the filling of the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome this. And there are several ways that power can be executed. The faith rest drill is for rookies. Grace orientation, where you orient to the grace plan of God. And doctrinal orientation, where you utilize the principles you've learned in order to deal with the situation. And the desires of the flesh can be overridden at least on that occasion. Therefore, verse 15 addresses not only the false assumptions of legalism, but also those of antinomianism. Now, the legalist or ascetic is seen as a person who uses grace as a license to sin. That's the ascetic, the legalist. They get to the point where they believe that they don't sin. or that it's okay to sin. The antinomian or the lascivious is a person who uses grace as an excuse to sin. I'll do it. I know it's a sin, but I'll just confess it when I'm done. These are distortions of grace, since neither category operates in status quo spirituality, but rather under the power of the sinful nature in status quo carnality. It's the mental attitude of the cosmic believer. And you can be in fellowship for a time, but because you are so lax in the management of sin because of self-deception, that either I don't sin or it's okay because I'll use rebound. Because you're self-deceived in these areas, you log very little time in status quo spirituality. Now, it is the provisions of divine grace that enable the believer to exploit victory over the sin nature, not submit to its trends. The provisions of divine grace enable the believer to exploit victory over the sin nature, not submit to its trends. And the assumption is that since the believer is under grace, then grace will ignore, cover up, or even sponsor sin so that grace can be increased. Let's increase grace. Let's all start sinning. Because the more we sin and then rebound, the more grace it takes to put us back in fellowship. That was the notion that Paul has over here. Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? His rhetorical question. Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but rather under grace? If we're under grace, and grace covers sin through rebound, then let's do some really heavy-duty, long-range sinning here, and then confess it so there'll be more grace involved. And he says, emphatically not. The assumption is that since the believer is under grace, then grace will ignore, cover up, or even sponsor sin so that grace can be increased. That's a delusion. It's ludicrous. Grace is increased through spiritual growth, not through gratuitous sinning. Therefore, Paul's stern response to his rhetorical question, emphatically not. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you place yourselves, that's paristano plus heautu, place yourselves, do you not know to whom you place yourselves under orders, hupakae, which is the word for obedience, to whom you are obedient to, or under whom you place your obedience. There's a concept here. Do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under orders as bond slaves, there's doulos again, to whom you willingly place yourself under orders to whom you willingly subordinate. Do you not know this? Do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under orders as bond slaves for the purpose of subordination, there's the durative present of hupakuo, which means habitual. You're habitually submitting to one or the other authorities. You are bond slaves to that one to whom you habitually render obedience, hupakae. You're bond slave to one or the other, whoever you submit to. Either to the sin nature, resulting in operational death, and ultimately the sin unto death, or habitual obedience to God resulting in capacity righteousness. Now the whole milieu here that's coming out is that there is a subordination to something or someone. And don't you know this? That to whom you place yourselves under orders as bond slaves for the purpose of subordination. And that's habitual concept. You habitually submit to the sin nature or habitually submit to the plan of God. This verse stresses the two options then available to the believer. Number one, subordination and obedience to the sin nature and its tyrannical policies. You can get involved in things that you realize after a while that you become addicted to. And I don't necessarily mean drugs here. I mean a number of things. Addiction really is a bad word for me, being a theologian. Addiction comes out of the psychobabble community. I don't believe in addiction. I believe in facilitated wheel tracks of whatever. You do it so long It becomes something that you do. It becomes something that you are. And given the proper circumstances, you will respond to it, and that's what you do. People say, well, you're addicted to that. I say, that's your word. Mine is facilitated behavior patterns, because it's been done for so long, facilitated wheel tracks. They are the paths of least resistance, and in the proper circumstance, that's what you do. The only way to override that is to inhibit those behavior patterns by overriding them with facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, the plan of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the problem-solving devices, the tranquility of soul that comes from spiritual growth, and it takes time. Therefore, those who get involved in what is alleged to be these addictive behaviors, when they get into it and realize that they have bought the farm, they've done things that have gotten them to a status, whatever it might happen to be. Oftentimes it has to do with physical impairments. They want to change, but they have a behavior pattern so developed that it is so difficult for them to do. And they go to these clinics and they get boiled out, as Pat would say, and they come back to the community, and all that's happened is that their body has somewhat healed from the abuse that's been put on it, but their soul has been untouched. And the way to override is forget the body for a minute. What's wrong with your soul? Let's get that squared away, and then we can get the body to heal pretty good. And so you get into a system that says, look, there's a grace system here. You go by it, the plan of God will bless you. And you use the power of the Spirit to systematically overcome this, although admittedly it could take a long time and not everyone would be successful. That's called the law of volitional responsibility. So the second is subordination and obedience to God and His righteous policies. You will place yourself under orders to one or the other. Now Romans 6:17. Now thanks to God that you were in the past slaves, doulos, willing subordination to the flesh. Now thanks to God that you were past slaves to the sin nature, but you have subordinated yourselves, hupakuo, by means of the stream of consciousness, that's the cardia. Doctrine has gone into the cardia and has become long-term memory. It has become who you are. It is doctrine that you apply to circumstances, because now that is who you are. Now, thanks to God that you were in the past slaves to the sin nature, but you have subordinated yourselves by means of the stream of consciousness, the cardia, to that system of teaching. We have here tupas plus didache, a system of biblical analysis, a grace system of perception. It is found in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 14, and to that you are committed. It is a system that will enable you to utilize God's plan for your personal benefit and for His service. And when you understand the system and you utilize it, then you will advance rapidly in the plan of God. Now, it used to be to the sin nature, it says here, but thanks to God, that's where you used to be. But you've subordinated yourselves by means of the cardia. In other words, there's positive volition going on for the transfer of doctrine into the cardia and the stream of consciousness, and therefore the facilitation of righteous behavior patterns. That's what that phrase means. And that occurred because you oriented to a system of teaching to which you were committed. Now we've got to go there, but not quite yet. Subordination's payoff is the development of a high inventory of ideas in the soul of the positive believer. A high inventory. You become budding theologians. Even though a person may have been a slave to his sinful nature, he is able to overcome its persistent influence by expanding his knowledge of Bible doctrine through the grace system of perception. The sophisticated spiritual life, then, is the summum bonum of human freedom. If you want to have as much freedom as the human soul spirit, and body can stand, then there is a system to which you have to submit. And it's God's plan, and His is designed to bless you, where the cosmic plan is designed to destroy you. It takes a little time, but by the time you get to be 66, you look like you've been hit with a train. The doctors, when they do a blood test and they check all those checks, check on this, check on this, check on this, do a complete blood test, and they have windows which tell them whether you're outside or in that window. And if all of them, you're too low here, you're too high there, and it's peppered all over that chart, you don't fall into the acceptable category in anything, Fred. You're in bad shape. Now, you're not sick yet, and you ain't dead yet, but you're on the way. This don't look good. Look at this. You're about 14 points too high here, 53 points too low here, and it's that way all over the page. What you been doing? Now, admittedly, there's a gene pool crapshoot. That's a big consideration right there. You inherit things from your forebears. That has to be considered. But then, if you led the righteous life and you're dead at 23, that's the gene pool crapshoot. But if you've done everything you could possibly think of, done it 15 to 20 times and enjoyed it every time and planned to do more, law of volitional responsibility. Body just can't keep up with it. So we have this verse. And by having been set free out from the sin nature, you become bondservants of righteousness. That's verse 18. And by having been set free means positionally by means of salvation and experientially by means of the sophisticated spiritual life. That's how you get most freedom that can possibly be enjoyed by the human species. Set free. By having been set free out from the sin nature, you became bondservants of righteousness. And bondservants, again, is doulos. That's willing subordination. And righteousness is dikaiosune, and that has to do with divine integrity. And that is what you are now submitting to, the righteousness, the justice, and the love of God, which defines divine integrity. Now, those are standards and virtues to which we all should aspire. We should all seek to do the right thing. That's the concept of righteousness from our viewpoint. Justice, to be fair. And love has to do with unconditional love for our fellow man, but that is made possible only by personal love for God, which is reciprocal. And reciprocal love for God precedes unconditional love for our fellow man. You don't love God, you can't love your fellow man. So slavery to the righteousness of God results in spiritual maturity, where capacity righteousness qualifies one for maximum blessings from God as well as historical impact. A lifestyle that is developed under these standards results in great blessings and prosperity for the individual that tries it. The justice of God is the source of all direct blessings from God, and He is only free to provide these blessings to those who have subordinated their lives to His righteous policies. Now, this subordination requires the believer not only to learn the doctrines, but apply it to life and circumstances. Learn and apply. And the final objective is to serve God. That should be the motivation. You should be encouraged by that. There's also the encouragement of the prospect of escrow blessings, but we handled that in the past. You can forget your escrow blessings. You've already been imputed them. That was done in eternity past. So you've got those. Now, whether you get to have the conveyance where you can enjoy them in the eternal state is another question. Forget the escrow. Not going to be any escrow unless you orient and adjust to willing subordination to the policy of God with the intent of serving Him. Loving Him, serving Him. Get to that point so that your spiritual growth therefore gets into high gear. That is the issue for you, not self. See, it's self-orientation. You're putting overemphasis on self when you decide that what you're doing here is so you can get some escrow. No. That's not why you're here. You're here to grow in grace so that you can acquire the information from the Word of God that you can willingly subordinate to for the purpose of serving God in the manner that He desires to be served. And when this is all accomplished over a period of one's lifetime, then when you get to the evaluation tribunal of Christ and they start the bonfire, some people are going to fill the room with cinders. And once the angels come in and suck all that out, what's going to be left for you? It's little bitty emerald here, a little bitty pearl, a little bitty diamond. What's that right there? Piece of tin? What's that? And you hold it up in your hand about like that. Well, 57 years as a believer, huh? We got a nice escrow over here for you, Fred, but I guess you're just going to have to go over to the museum and look at that through a pane of glass. It'll be listed what's in there, and you can enjoy wondering how it would have been. Next. And then we'll come in. They'll try to start a fire, and won't much happen. And you've been wondering all along, am I going to have an escrow? Am I going to have an escrow? Am I going to have my stuff? Am I going to have my stuff? And then they set fire to it, and it's just a little puff of smoke, and it's a huge mound of gold, silver, and precious stones. Uniform of glory, membership in the Paradise Club, Order of the Morning Star, rule of country, member of the Security Council on the Lord's United Nations, all of those things. But see, when you focus on that, Oh, yeah. I want to run a country. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run a country. I'm going to go to Bible class as much as I can. I'm going to get notes, and I'm going to do all of that. But it says a grace operation. I don't really have to apply this. But if I know a lot of stuff, then I'll have a big pile of gold, silver, and precious stones, and I'll get to run a country. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Well, when that's the orientation, when that is the true motivation, that's the primary motivation, is to get stuff. You're not in it to serve God, you're in it for what you're going to get out of it. That is the wrong motivation. You already have the escrow. That's found in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. We've studied it on several different occasions. It's already got your name on it. The issue is, what does it take to open the treasure chest that you might enjoy its contents in the eternal state? It is to learn the Word of God for the sole primary purpose of learning how to serve Him while you are here. Great blessings beyond your wildest imagination are in store if you can get your mind wrapped around that idea rather than yourself and come in here. And by the way, I want to tell you it's time to close this. But I'm going to keep you a couple of minutes longer because I'm leaving next week and you can catch up next week. I have never in my life seen such bored expressions on people this morning. What have you been doing? You must have been up till 3 this morning. And I've given you information today that you're not going to get anywhere else. And it gives you information you can utilize to better your status quo, to better your circumstance and improve your life. But you are saying to me from your expressions this morning, I think that I ought to be able to sin when I want to if this is a grace church. And as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to start, and some of you already have. Point is, though, that this whole system that we're trying to unveil here, it all boils down to rebound and Bible study. And the reason for all of that is so you can acquire information about the policy of God, so you can understand what He wants us to do, to whom we willingly subordinate. It's either that or the flesh. Have at it. And then once these things accumulate and crystallize and become organized in the soul, then you're prepared for you personally to go out and execute these things in the devil's world and therefore represent Christ in cosmos diabolicus. Also serve God in cosmos diabolicus. and therefore serve the country through invisible historical impact. That's why you should come here. The most important people in this country right now are those who sit on their spotted bottoms and take in doctrine they intend to execute, as opposed to those who go to do-what churches. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for the privilege and honor of studying these things this morning, and it is our prayer that what we have noted will be a source of both blessing and challenge. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.